Well, I'd like us this evening to continue in our study of the Ten Commandments, and it is my desire to show you in the Word of God that just as we have examined in recent weeks, God's character is set out for us in the Ten Commandments. They're not just a set of arbitrary rules. Well, boys and girls, arbitrary is perhaps not a word that you would use every day. Let me just remind you of its meaning. When we say something that is arbitrary, it could be one way or it could be another. In this country, we drive up on the right-hand side of the road. In many countries, other countries in the world, they'll drive up on the left-hand side. In a sense, it's arbitrary, so long as everybody agrees that in this country, we drive up on one side of the road and don't think it's a matter of my own choice. Well, we say there's a law. The law says you drive up on the right. In a sense, it's arbitrary. You could drive upon the left, so long as everybody else has agreed that we could drive upon the left at the same time. Now, are the laws of God arbitrary in that sense? The Ten Commandments, are they set before us? And he sets these laws before us, but he might have set other laws before us. He might have had the opposite law set before us, or chosen 10 other commandments. Well, if we're reading the Word of God with our hearts as well as our minds, we see that indeed God says in his word, he declares to us that these commandments are an expression of the very character of God himself. He's telling us something about himself. But there's more than that, as we have considered in recent weeks. There is more than that, that God is not only showing us his character, he is showing us his heart. He is speaking to us in terms that we can understand, because he has a desire for us to receive his word, and receiving his word that we might benefit from it by having fellowship and communion with our God, by being able to conduct ourselves in this world in a manner that is not only pleasing to him, but a manner which will gain for us the greatest happiness. Whenever we depart from God's word, we can be sure that though for a season we might believe the lie of the enemy of our souls, happiness lies by abandoning the teachings of Scripture, sooner or later we will find that we have wreaked havoc in our lives. The way in which we will find true contentment and happiness is by listening to God's law and by applying it. We don't gain heaven thereby. And again, as we have opened up a study of the Ten Commandments, we see that it is given, even as we read at the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the law was given to those who had already been rescued. It wasn't given the children of Israel in Egypt. Keep these laws, and when you're keeping these laws, then I will rescue you. That would be salvation by our works. This is what you do in order to be saved. No, the people of God have already been rescued. That's important for us to realize. The people of God had already been rescued, and then they were given the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are therefore given to us not so that we can earn our way into God's good graces, but that already belonging to God, already being redeemed, we can live in a manner which is not only pleasing to him, but will be for our blessing and benefit. Well, here as we give our hearts and minds to the study, but now at the first commandment, if the commandments are a reflection of the very character of God, then we anticipate that the gospel that is in Christ Jesus will not be far away. The good news of God's redeeming purposes are to be found in the Ten Commandments. And I believe that that is a primary reason why David in particular, as he thought about the commandments, delighted in it. We don't come to the law as those who would shy away from it. We say it's a necessary evil, and now that we've been through it, we can move on to the happier thoughts. No, we say that wasn't David's perspective. The perspective of David was something different. His perspective was, I delight to meditate upon it. I want to know it better. Why? Well, the answer can't become so obvious. The law tells me about the character of God and more. It tells me about the very heart of God himself. Well, here we have, and I would take as our text this evening, these simple words, words that are well known to you, and I'm sure you can recite even from memory without having to look down at your Bibles. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Well, first of all, let's consider that the words that preface this gracious invitation from the lips of Christ. There is a prayer that Jesus has offered up, and he declares that God reveals himself. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Now, boys and girls, I want you to take comfort from what Jesus has to say. It may be that at times you think there are some things that I don't understand and I need mother or father to explain it to me, and you go to your parents and you ask for explanation. But there are some things, according to Scripture, that you have the advantage over your parents. You have the advantage over your parents. Why is that? Because as you grow older, as your mothers and fathers, grandparents, they've lived a long time in this world, much longer, inevitably, than you have. And having lived longer, they begin to take in the things of this world and no longer respond to the Word of God with the faith of a child. Simply to read the Word of God and say, I read it, I believe it, I apply it. Why, as adults, so often we'll begin to say, well, that's fine in God's Word, but I can think of 100 different reasons why it won't work. This is a problem here. It's fine for you to say this, but I know the difficulties. I know how hard it is to live in this life. And a child simply receives it. Says, here's what it says. I believe it. I trust it. I apply it to my own set of circumstances. Well, Jesus goes on to say that God reveals himself to those who are of childlike spirit. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you see there the context of the invitation that Jesus is about to give? The context is this, that the Father has revealed himself to the Son, and the Son is making the Father known. Let me read it again. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. There's the Father and the Son. They know one another. They understand one another. They have an intimacy of their knowledge, one of the other. But then he says, in that circle, God now is pleased to reveal himself. He's going to extend that circle and bring others into it. So Jesus then continues, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The Son chooses to reveal the Father. Now, if we can, in some sense, picture that relationship, the Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. And it is now the task, if you like, of the Son to reveal the Father to those whom the Father desires to have himself revealed. Now, if we're saying that the Ten Commandments are an expression of the character of God, and our study of mind and of heart is so that we would get to know God better, then here, in this particular commandment, we're saying, here's the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is to reveal the Father. He's saying, I'm going to show you what the Father is like. How am I qualified, says Jesus, to give you that understanding? I'm qualified in this way, because no one knows the Father except the Son. And therefore the Son is the only one who is qualified to show you the Father. So he says, I have this body of information. I know the Father, and I know him intimately. I've had fellowship with him throughout long ages. We would say infinitely long ages, some from before the dawn of time. He knows the Father as no one else does know the Father. And now he says, I want you to know the Father. I want you to know the Father. Now, if you stop at that moment and ask yourself the question, if I were Jesus at this point, What would I be the first to reveal about the Father? You have heard me say, on time without number, that God is always better than we can imagine. And surely he is. But we could just as easily say, could we not, that God is always more glorious than you can imagine. And he most certainly is. Or we could say that God is more powerful than you can imagine. And of course, he most certainly is. Or we might say that God is more holy than you can imagine. And of course, most certainly, he is. But that which has been the exercise of our hearts has been to proclaim that he's better. He's good. He's kind. But kind and good beyond measure. We cannot exhaust the goodness or the kindness of God. He's always better than we can imagine. Now, as Jesus would reveal the Father to us, to what theological concept, we might ask, does Jesus want to draw our attention? Will he now start to open up before us the power and the majesty or the glory of God, or set before his hearers the holiness of God? We would not have thought it strange if Jesus had done such a thing, if he had given instruction on the attributes of God, of his omniscience, of his omnipotence, of his holiness, of his aseity, or any of the other things that we might ascribe unto God. But here you see how Jesus graciously meets us at our point of need. He says, I know the Father. I am the one who is supremely qualified to tell you about the Father. Now let me show you his character and his heart. Here it is. The first thing that Jesus wants you to know about the Father is this. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is an invitation for you to come to him. We are invited. Well, we might ask ourselves, what is the nature of the one who issues such a gracious invitation? Well, now Jesus talks about himself, and he draws to our attention two particular aspects, his meekness and his lowliness of heart. And again, we might ask, why is it that Jesus would draw to our attention at this particular point these aspects? He could have spoken about his ability to make the blind see or to raise the dead from the grave, speak of Lazarus, or he could have spoken about any manner of things. There are two elements that he speaks, and why does he do that? Because he wants you to be assured that when he issues this invitation to come, that you can come without any reservation, without anything that might be a hindrance or a stumbling block to you. And so he lays before you, he says, here is my nature. I am meek and lowly of heart. Well, meekness, sad to say, is a word which has largely fallen out of use. Nobody nowadays, it would seem, would describe a friend or a neighbor. He's an extraordinarily meek man. They might say he's kind. They might say he's thoughtful. They might say a number of good things about him, but when do you hear somebody say, he's a meek individual? The concept has all but dropped out of our minds. We no longer think of those who are meek. But here Jesus describes himself as being meek. Well, we need, because it's not a concept which is readily in our minds, we need to refresh our memories as to what meekness means. And when Jesus describes himself as meek, what is Jesus saying? Well, we encountered that concept just a few weeks ago as we looked upon Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And there was that tremendous contrast between Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the representative of worldly authority, desiring to have Jesus set free, having the authority to do so, having the power politically and militarily to set Jesus free, and yet because of a flaw in his own character, neglecting to do so. And Jesus, on the other hand, having 12 legions of angels at his beck and call, you could almost, as it were, picture legions of angels in heaven urging themselves forward and holding themselves back because they had not been given the command to do so. But legions of angels could have swept Pontius Pilate and all the powers of Rome away from humanity. Jesus having the power, but refraining from exercising it. Well, our Pontius Pilate, Jesus, to be likened, they're both the same. They both have power. Neither of them exercises power. But the great contrast there is that Pontius Pilate did not exercise power because he wanted to save himself. But Jesus did not exercise power because he did not want to save himself. And that's the difference between weakness and meekness. Pontius Pilate was a weak man, and he could not bring himself to set Jesus free, though he knew it was the right thing to do. Jesus had all the power of heaven at his back, but he refrained from calling upon it because he was meek, because he would not exercise the power in his own defense. Now, do you see how that encourages us, as Jesus would encourage us pastorally and gently to come to him? Or has the enemy of your souls filled your mind with such concepts that God is not only remote, but he has but little, if any, interest in you personally? And if he has any interest, it is only to condemn you for your sins. You know what a sinner you are, and you hesitate to bring your sins into the presence of a holy God for fear that his hand will be turned against you. Now Jesus says, you come, come to me. And let me give you this assurance, that though he has all the power of heaven to bring you down and to crush you, he is one of meekness. And we can rely upon that. I can say to my soul, though I deserve nothing from God except for his condemnation, here is the command to come. Here is the invitation. Come to me. Come to me. Why can I come? How is it that I can come to this, the one who is rightly described as the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts? How can I come to him? Well, he tells me here, rest assured in all your weakness. Though you are weak, I am meek. Though you are weaker still, I am meeker still. Come to me, he says. How can I come? Well, he says, rest assured. When you come to me, you'll find one who is meek and lowly of heart. You can come to Christ. And he has assured you, he who cannot lie, that all those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Do you see how God again and again in Scripture lays this before us that we should come? And this is no new idea to the New Testament. It is not as though the New Testament has opened up something which is never to be found elsewhere in Scripture. Indeed, one of the most wonderful gospel passages to be found, as we have marked in the past, in the gospel of Christ by Isaiah, with which we began our service together this evening. Isaiah chapter 55. Here is the word of God in the Old Testament, 800 years before Christ was born. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Here is the invitation that God sets before his people. Centuries and centuries ago, centuries and centuries before the birth of Christ, to come to him. And to say to us, you know, maybe that you would come and you put your hands in your pockets and say, what good deeds can I do? What will I render to God for his gifts and his goodness? Oh, says the Lord in his word, come buy my wine and milk without money, without price. Eat of the good things. Incline your ear. listen to my voice. Here, you see how the God who reveals himself in the Old Testament is the God who likewise reveals himself in the New Testament. There is no change. It is not that there isn't a God in the Old Testament who is hard and severe and always wishes to find fault, but somehow or other he's transformed in the New Testament and he takes on a different approach as the old one hasn't worked. No, you see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been desirous to have fellowship with those whom he would call to himself. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. You want to know what God is like? He is a God who says to you, come. Come to me. Come to me. What confidence do we have to come to this God because he is meek and lonely in heart? Well, let us look as well in our text as to who it is that are addressed. Come ye who are heavy laden. You who have a burden, well, is that not true of us all to a greater or lesser extent? Perhaps most of the time, we might say. We are perhaps burdened by our history. We look back upon our lives. And who is it that has lived any time in this world who is not able to look back and say there are times that I would draw a veil across? I do not desire for that to be known to the world. I do not desire for it to be known to those beside whom I worship on the Lord's Day, nor yet even to the ones who are nearest and dearest. I know that our hearts are sinful, and if by God's grace we've been held back from some particular sin, we know that in our hearts and in our minds, if it had not been for the fact that we had lacked opportunity, we would have fallen into that sin and done that which is grievous to our own hearts, breaking the law of God, going against his word. We come, we say, I'm burdened by my history. Will your history ever change? If you come back tomorrow, will you say, I'm no longer burdened by that history? It's no longer in my past. You say, well, if I'm burdened by my history is not going to change. I will still have the same history tomorrow, and next week, next month, and next year. The enemy of my soul would keep me burdened and not enable me to let go of that and say, I will come burdened with my history. Well, perhaps there are other things, some sorrow, some grief, something that weighs heavily upon our hearts. And we hardly know which way to turn. The trials and the difficulties of this life have been laid so heavily upon our shoulders that we scarce know how we can bear up. We are left at times crying out, our shoulders are not broad enough to bear such a load. And I wonder, can I come to God? My sorrow is great. Ah, says Jesus, is this not a word for you tonight? What is Jesus saying to the one who is burdened with sorrow? Perhaps there is a loss of a loved one, someone that you love and now has been parted from you. And though others laugh and encourage you, how many tears have you wept late at night when you have been in the most the deepest anguish of heart? Your soul is heavy laden. Your heart is burdened. Countless are the tears that you have shed upon your pillow. Well, here is a word of comfort to all those who are heavy of heart. He said, you come to me. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. That's the word of Jesus. And he said, you come to me and bring your sorrow of heart. Ah, but pastor, you would say, you don't realize. It's not the sorrow that comes from losing someone who is dear to me. It's the sorrow of recognizing that I'm a wretched and miserable sinner who has rebelled against God. I have said things which I ought not to have said. I have done things which are a shame and a grief to my soul. And if, in God's providence, I have not committed the worst excesses of sin, it is only because of God's restraining hand upon me. Because in his mercy, he has at times prevented me from having the opportunity to do that which was in my heart to do. I am a sinner. And it feels to me as though the burden of sin, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, is so heavy upon my back that it would drag me down even into hell itself. What words then of comfort are there for me, such a sinner? Well, here they are, and hear them once more. Let the Spirit of God write them upon your hearts. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you not love those words? That promise from the very lips of Jesus himself that he will give rest for our souls. And when you are afflicted and weighed down and you feel the burden heaviest upon your shoulders, do you not long to hear the gracious words of Christ your Redeemer spoken in your hearing? Come to me. I come and I will come running as quickly as these burdens will allow me to come, and entering into your presence find what? Rest for my soul. And those are words that I need to hear. Words that you need to hear. The words that God would set before us. Why? He says, you will have no other gods before me. Where will you find your comfort? In this world? Will you take your ease by applying some temporary anesthetic, whether it is by indulgence in the things of this world, or by alcohol, or by an illicit sexual relationship, or whatever else it may be? Will you find rest for your soul in those things? You know that you will not. But if you come to Christ, you will find rest for your soul. How am I able to make that assertion? Because Christ himself makes the promise. I want you to see that the translation that we have in our scriptures is an excellent translation. And not to weary you with too much grammar, but you know that sometimes we say, I shall, and sometimes we can say, I will. Well, I shall has largely fallen out of use. But you'll still find it in your scriptures, because the translators want to be accurate as possible in giving the fullest sense of the original. Well, if it said, I shall, that would be a simple future. It's an expression of what Christ will do at some point in the future. But the translation is not, and I shall give you rest, present simple. It's an affirmation. This is what he will do as an affirmation. I will do it. Do you see the power of the promise of God? You come to him. You come because he has commanded you to come. Not because you have thought it to be a good idea, but because he has invited you. And your response is, here I am, I'm coming. I'm coming with all my sorrows. I'm coming with the weight of my sin. I'm coming with everything that would hold me back, but I would make my way into the very presence of Christ. And I've come because Christ, who is meek and lowly of heart, has commanded me to come. And here I am. And the promise is to you this night, and to my own soul. Jesus says to you this night, I will give you rest. Is that not indeed the great delight and the great need of your soul? I will give you rest. Do you see how this first commandment leads us to a study? When Jesus himself is revealing the very nature of God, his character and his heart, he begins at this point. He begins where we are, because he would address the needs of our souls. He knows our needs, and he addresses them thus. When I would reveal to you the heart of God, and his gracious character and purposes, you will have need of no one else. I'll be such a God to you that you will have no need. Indeed, there is not only no need, there is no God who can indeed bless you as God the Father. Here says the Son, come to this one. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the first commandment, that thou would dispel from our thoughts and from our affections the false gods of this world, with their empty promises of temporary pleasure, for we would not exchange that which thou dost promise us for that which is passing and brings heartache and sorrow in great abundance. Rather, we would this night hear the words of Jesus as he would reveal the Father, and who better to speak of the Father except the Son. We thank thee that the Son reveals thee, O gracious Father, to us, and would invite us to come. We thank thee that Jesus, knowing the very weakness of our hearts, our burdens, would address those very burdens, declare to us in our hearing that we will find rest unto our souls. We pray, Father, that those who have entered this place this night, if they know thee not, have never come to Christ, that they may hear that gracious invitation to come while it is still the day of grace, and that we not depart from this place except that they are able to say that they have met with Christ, and that the burden of their sins have rolled off from their shoulders, and that they have found a Saviour. But this word, O gracious Father, is not only for of those who have entered unconverted, but for those who have known thee and trusted in thee these many years. For surely that which we desire to hear is the same gracious invitation to come to Christ. May we each, without exception, bring our burdens before thee and find rest and strengthening for our souls. May each of us, therefore, even as we bow not only our heads, but our hearts in this thy presence, have dealings with thee. We come, O God, because thou hast summoned us. Thou hast, throughout the ages, called upon those who would hear to know thee, to come to thee, for thou wilt make a covenant of thy steadfast, sure love to them, to us this night. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.